We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
Thank you to Justin Peary. Last week we started us off on the Easter series. Easter is more than Easter eggs. Let me just tell you right now. It's far, far, far much more than what the media wants us to believe about Easter. And what was shared last week, you could be like a centurion today. And I'm looking at these characters that way. We are, for the next 6 weeks, we are just zooming on what happened at Calvary. That's all we want to look at. What happened? Who was there on that mountain that time when Jesus went to Mount Calvary to die? We're zooming it there because a guy like a centurion to be transformed to say, this is the Son of God, there's something should have happened. So today we're looking at another man who was there at the cross and he became a different man. You can actually see life before the cross and life after the cross. You're actually looking at two different men. So let's turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. Amen. Thank you, Cheta. That was great. Wonderful. Bless you. Come on, clap your hands for this guy. He did well. Amen. Luke 23, I'm reading from verse 50. Okay. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. What difference does Easter make? What difference does Easter make? That's the name of the series. And today we're looking at this man called Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible calls him Joseph of Arimathea, simple meaning Joseph, the man from Arimathea. That's the one we're looking at. Let me introduce you to this man. Every writer of the Gospels actually mentions this man. Every writer. And the impression I get of this man is that everybody knew him, or rather he was known, for the four Gospels to capture him by name. And all four of them tell us that he was a man. So the character we're looking at today is a man. And not only a man, we're told his name. His name was Joseph. Joseph is a very common Jewish name. So we're looking at a man, and this man is called Joseph. Then we're told where he was from. He's from a little town, a small Jewish town called Arimathea. It's not very far from Jerusalem. So here is the man called Joseph. He's from a little town called Arimathea. And therefore, we can conclude that Joseph was indeed a Jewish man. We can conclude that. But let's look at, that's not all that's said about this man. I want us to go to the cross quickly. Because he was there at the cross. We do know that he was there when Jesus was nailed on Mount Calvary, also called Golgotha. So before the crucifixion, Matthew introduces him in a different way. Matthew 27, verse 57. He says to us, in fact, we didn't know all along, but he says this man was actually a rich man. This is how Matthew chooses to introduce him. He says, are you there, Jaden? Matthew 27:57. He was a rich man from Arimathea. This was a description given to this man, meaning that he had resources. He was a wealthy man. He was not just an ordinary guy. He had resources. He was living well because he had the means to live well. He was a man of affluence because of his wealth. But when it comes to Mark, Mark gives us another layer of this man's description, as it were. We now know that he's Joseph of Arimathea. We know that he was a rich man. But what else do we know about Joseph? According to Mark, he was also a respected member of the council. The question is, what council? The council they're talking about is one that's known as Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, it was made up of 70 men. And these men were respected members that knew the law, which is called the Torah. So he was a very important man. There were only 70, the whole nation of Israel, they only chose 70 men to sit in this council. This was like, in today's language, you could say it was the Supreme Court of the nation of Israel. And Joseph had a seat among these 70 important men. So we know why Mark says he was a respected guy, because to be respected, you had to be among the few. And the few is 70. So this Sanhedrin was chaired by a guy called the chief priest. That was the guy who chaired this group of 70 men. So Joseph was not an ordinary man. Joseph was rich, but not only rich, he was very respected in the land. But let's go to Luke, because Luke gives us something else about this man. He was not only a member of the council. Luke says this man was a good and righteous man. So he was not only rich, he was also a good man who wanted to be in right standing with God. Why does Mark say he was a good man? Because he says, he was not in agreement with what the council decided. He did not consent to their decision, nor to their actions. He was not in agreement with all that. So he is a good man, a righteous man, who can tell that this is not right. He can tell that this is not the way God wants things to be done. For example, when the Sanhedrin put together a sham trial for Jesus, and brought false witnesses to accuse Jesus, Joseph would not consent to that. When they brought an army to arrest Jesus Christ, one man being sent an army to arrest, Joseph did not consent to that. So as they led him up the place of the skull called Golgotha, carrying a Roman cross, Joseph did not consent to that. When they stripped Jesus Christ and hung him up in front of everybody for public humiliation, Joseph did not consent to that. You know, it's like a lovely Christian brother or sister who, when listening to music that curses God, they don't consent to that. Are you with me? That's what I mean. A righteous man, the Bible says he was a good and upright man. He did not consent. Of course, we're given a hint that clearly he was following Jesus Christ, because the Bible says he was looking for the kingdom of God, meaning he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He knew something that the Sanhedrin might not have known. Precisely as in the sense that this kingdom was going to come as a consequence of Jesus Christ, not a council decision. So he knew that. However, be that as it may, that Joseph did not consent to a lot of things that were not right that day, but please note that Joseph did not contest the actions of these guys. Joseph did not agree with what they were doing. Joseph did not like what they were doing. But Joseph did nothing. I hate this music that curses God. I hate these horror movies that show evil as being good. But I'll continue to watch and listen to them. My brother, the cross has not done its work. I hate the smell of this thing, but I'll keep going in there and having a bit of it. The cross has not made a difference in your life. Do you know why this good and upright man did not contest the actions of the Jews? Well, John 19:38, it gives us a very obvious answer that we all know. John 19:38 says, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. That's how John chooses to start. In fact, he's the only one who starts this way. He says, he was not only a good and righteous man. He was not only, in fact, he doesn't even tell us that he's rich. He doesn't tell us that he was a member of the council. John simply says to us, this guy was from a place called Arimathea, his name. He's a man. His name is Joseph. He's from Arimathea. And also, most importantly, he was a disciple of who? He was a disciple. Simply means follower. It means that he believed in what Jesus preached. You will even stand up for prayer. However, Joseph was afraid of the Jews. Therefore, he became a secret disciple. He joined the secret service of an institute called Christianity. I like spy movies. I'm always intrigued by secret agents. How you don't know who they are, and then before you know it, they put a gun on your face and blow you up. And you wonder, but I trusted this guy. Yeah. The difference is he was a secret agent. Who are you? Are you afraid of some things? Now, here is Joseph, a man of two things, influence and affluence. A man respected, a man powerful because he sat in the council. And yet this man would not lift a finger to defend Jesus Christ. You know why? Because of fear. Because he was afraid. He chose to retreat to silence and anonymity because he was afraid. He chose not to say anything when it was critical that someone has to say something about this. But Joseph would not. He would not challenge the process of the proceedings that were illegal, that were not done right. He sat among the 70 and said, this is wrong, but I'm not saying anything. Joseph could see the cross-examination happening, that this is false, this is lying, these witnesses are not true. He could not stand up to verify them because as a member of the council, they were like lawyers. Joseph could see that the evidence was false, and yet he would not ask to say, can I read the charges, please? Can I have the evidence? Can I have the exhibits that Jesus deserves to be crucified? Joseph let that pass. Is someone listening today? And so when the high priest questioned Jesus Christ and brought the charge of blasphemy upon Jesus Christ. You see, in those days, it was not blasphemous as such to claim to be the Messiah. That was not blasphemous. What was blasphemous was to claim that you're God. Joseph knew this. He would not say anything. How about Gamaliel? Because Gamaliel was one of the 70. If you know in Acts chapter 5, when the disciples were being questioned and they were about to wipe them off, Gamaliel stood up. As respected as Joseph, he stood up and said, be careful what you're about to do now, because you might be fighting God. If it's of God, it will prosper. If it's not of God, then you might find yourself fighting with God. This was Gamaliel. How is it that Joseph could not stand and say, hey, hang on a bit? Joseph was silent. There is no indication in Scripture that he spoke even one word, public or private. You know, there are those moments when a decision needs to be made and you are part of this team. Maybe you're in a school council. Maybe you're in a board meeting. And something is about to be unleashed by your company to the world. And you know that it's wrong. And then now we can do one of three things. One is to be absent. Don't go to the meeting. Okay, that's an easy one. You just say, I'm sick, you fake a sickness or something like that. You know, a doctor's appointment that's not there, you can create one. Secondly, you can abstain from voting. Even though you're in the meeting, you can say, I'm not voting today. Is that what we do in parliament here? You can abstain because you are reasoning that, and your reasoning is logical in the sense that you're saying one vote cannot make a difference. You see what I mean? So this is Joseph's thing. He's saying, whatever I'm voting for, what difference will it make? Jesus will be crucified. So what does he do? He abstains from that council vote. The third thing is basically the outcome. The outcome is that for whatever reason, whatever you do, even though you don't consent to the proceedings of whatever you're dealing with, or the verdict or the sentence, the result is that you have not said anything. You have chosen to remain silent. So Jesus is ushered out to Calvary to be executed. He's carrying the cross, he climbs up the mountain. They give him 39 lashes before then. The crowd is shouting and taunting him. The sun turns to darkness. Joseph is watching. And he begins to hear some words from the mouth of the man that he will not defend. He hears, I'm thirsty. Joseph still says nothing. He hears Jesus saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, meaning, my God, why have you forsaken me? Joseph still remains silent. He doesn't move him at that point. And finally, he hears Jesus saying, it's finished. And Joseph still remains silent. And then he hears, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I don't know about you, but I'd like to believe that even the cock that crowed for Peter, Joseph heard it too. Almost as if saying, here is another opportunity, Joseph. It's called a denial by silence. I deny what's happening, but I'll be silent. You know, throughout this time, we don't know, we might not have, maybe people that were there never really understood what's going on, but Joseph knew that I remained silent. He alone knew that on that day, me, Joseph of Arimathea, I remained silent. Even when I had an opportunity to lift my voice, can you imagine what difference it would have made in all the noise that was coming out from that place for one voice to stand up and say, that man is innocent. One voice. One. Can you imagine what encouragement it would have brought to Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross?
One man.
Or one woman saying, that man, I know him. How about some loyalty?
How about some loyalty to Jesus Christ?
I saw something that said that when you are playing on the fence, you know, where you dip into Christ, dip into the devil's territory, you're in and out, it's like you are trying to serve God dressed in the armor of the devil. I thought it was fascinating. Joseph was afraid of the Jews. The Bible tells us why he did all this. Joseph was afraid. But let's fast track this. Then there's the crucifixion. What happens after the crucifixion? Because something happened to change this man who remained silent throughout the process of crucifixion or before crucifixion. Matthew 27 introduces us to a different man. I know you know him as Joseph, but this man now is a kind of a different man. He says in verse 58, going to Pilate, he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. Let's keep going up to 61. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud. Oh, Jaden, if you're going to keep me waiting like that, I'm going to stop reading now. Okay, I'm going to read my Bible here. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Verse 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. So here is Joseph. Something has happened to this man with what he saw at the cross. Something has happened to him because all of a sudden, Joseph, first thing we see is that he's showing an act of bravery. He's showing an act of bravery. Where do I get that from? Because before the crucifixion, Joseph was timid. He was afraid. But if you look at Mark chapter 15, verse 43, tells us that has changed in Joseph's heart. Mark chapter 15, verse 43. The Bible says, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, what happened? He took courage. That is the difference. Courage is the opposite of fear. He took courage. Instead of being afraid of the Jews, what does he do? He goes to Pilate, who was the governor or the procurator of that time. He goes to Pilate and says, may I please have the body of Jesus? Because in those days, when a man was crucified, he became the property of the Romans. That body now belonged to the Romans. You could not touch that body without permission from a Roman authority, and you had to go all the way up. All the way up to the governor himself. So what does Joseph do? He took a risk. It's called reputational risk. He took a risk and says, I am going to talk to the big man himself. So he sought an audience with Pilate. That was a dangerous thing to do on many levels. The first is that the Jews themselves, the council, would not have one of them go ask for a body of a man that they've condemned to death. In other words, he was going to lose friends. Is there a video loop in the other room? For moms. Okay. So, he was going to lose friends. What about the Roman authorities themselves? They looked at him suspiciously that, how is it that you are asking for a body? A dead man's body, a criminal's body. And then you think about the crowds. The crowds have just been shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. In less than a week, they were shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. And here is a man who says, I'm going to ask for the body of this man that they said crucify. This is called reputational risk. But you know what? Joseph didn't care anymore. He had had it with being a private disciple, a secret disciple. He said, I'm going. See, when you went to Pilate, everybody saw you. It was not a secret thing to go see Pilate. In fact, you went through many levels to get to Pilate. So they knew who was going to see Pilate. They knew why he was going to see Pilate. And then he went to Calvary to bring down the body, where everybody could see him bringing down that body. That was not only bravery. It was almost like you're committing suicide. But he didn't care anymore. It was a public act. The second thing is that it was a public act. He did it in the open. It was no longer a secret what he was doing. So it was bravery, an act of bravery, but number two, it was a public act, because it says that he went and took the body. They were watching him. The Jews saw him do this. So the crucifixion, what it did, I think if you're Joseph, one of the best things that happened for Joseph was the fact that his cover was blown. He could not operate as a secret disciple anymore, because it was known that when all disciples scattered, it is Joseph who went to take the body down. It wasn't Peter. Have you noticed that? It wasn't John. It was Joseph, the secret disciple, whose cover was now blown. It was now known that that man is a follower of Jesus Christ. They knew it. Are you willing to be recognized publicly? Are we willing to be recognized publicly in the news that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? We charismatic Pentecostals, we get away with a lot because, see, I'm a pastor. I don't put on a collar. Well, I do in some time. But I really don't have to put on a collar. So if I'm working at the university, I'm a secret disciple. Because they don't know who they're standing next to. But sometimes I walk around with my friend from the Catholic called Father Lee. He puts on his collar everywhere he goes. And you know, it's amazing. One time we're standing together on a stand, and we were meant to be reaching out to students. Now, students were coming to him, not to me. I was like, what's going on, Lee? What are you doing? Then I figured out why. The collar. I was a secret agent. He wasn't. Sometimes as Christians, we live like that. Now, there are good parts about it. There are also bad parts about it. I know. But in general, it's not just the dressing I'm talking about. It's about our stand in Christ. Do we want to be identified with Christ? If I was to visit your company tomorrow, and say, I'm looking for so-and-so, he comes to our church, will we still be friends after you meet me? I'm his pastor. I hope you're not praying that there's snow tomorrow, because I'm coming tomorrow. It was a public act. Secret discipleship cannot last. It can't last. Either the secrecy will destroy discipleship, or discipleship will destroy secrecy. But you can't have both coexisting too long. At some point, the cover has to be blown. And if you're a good secret detective, the blowing of the cover must be worth it. It must be worth it. You can't be afraid of Jews forever. And Joseph knew that. The cross made a difference in his life, because he came to a place where he was willing to go public about his faith. He was willing to make it known that he is a follower of Jesus Christ. Imagine a young man going down on his knee to this wonderful, beautiful princess of his and says, look, would you marry me? too many weddings around. But anyway, says, would you marry me? And this girl says, yeah, of course I'll marry you. No problem. I will. On one condition, if you're a man, that's a dangerous statement. On one condition, I'll marry you. And then she says to him, as long as we don't tell anyone. This is private. What do you think of that? What's that? Is it even a marriage? Why are we hiding that we are an item? Is that what you say? Why is it top secret? Because she's ashamed. She's saying, I don't want people to know that I've settled for you. Are we ashamed of Jesus Christ? We'd rather be associated with Jay-Z instead of Jesus Christ. Is that what it is? The death of Jesus will cause us to go public about the impact that it has caused on us. Whether we're in school, whether we're at work, whether we're at home, we're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. So we shine. We're the light of the world. There's a third thing. It was an act of sacrifice. Matthew gives us a hint of where this guy used part of his money. It's in Matthew 27. He gives us a hint of where he used part of his money. Matthew 27, verse 60. Now, it takes a bit of wisdom to understand that he wasn't wasting his money. Because if it was me, I'm thinking, oh, you're wasting your money, man. Why would you buy such an expensive tombstone? Just wasting money. This was a, let me explain. This guy drilled a rock. This is first century equipment to drill a rock. Meaning labor hours are long. He's paying. Not only that, the rock that he slid to close the tombstone, that on its own is even more expensive than drilling the space where you'll be buried in. In short, it's like a cave. And this cave has got a garden. It's in a garden that he bought. This is, by the way, this is just someone's cemetery. Do you see where I'm coming from? That's where he's using his money, some of his money. This guy had money. Because he had finished all his problems, closed all his holes, all his debts, all that was sorted. So what now, this is change now. He said, what do I do with my change? Let me sort out where I'll be buried. But he chooses to go to a rocky place, it drills. A lot of money was invested in this tombstone. And what does he do? He then chooses to bury Jesus Christ in his grave. Do you see what's happening? This is the guy who has been hiding that he's associated with this man. And where it mattered the most, a man who hung on the cross like a criminal was now being buried like a king because of the decision of one man who decided to go public about his followership of Jesus Christ. That's what the cross did to this man. Did you know that at the cross I had, there's no discrimination. God saves the poor and the rich. He doesn't make any discrimination. It doesn't matter whether you're poor or rich. The cross can have its way in your life. Over a businessman, God can break your heart. Over a poor lady, God can break your heart. Over an elderly person, God can reach out to you. The cross is powerful. So here is a man who chooses to give his precious symmetry to one man. We don't know whether he paid for another one, but this one was gone. But I know you see that, but there's another thing you need to notice. Joseph was a religious leader. He knew the laws. He knew the religious laws of the Jews. So he brings down Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus, and carries the body of Jesus. Of course, he was with Nicodemus. Now, for a Jewish leader to do that, notice the time when he did that. This was during Passover. Passover was actually coming. And then he chooses to bring Jesus down and carry him. Jesus was dead. That was a dead body. He had touched a dead body, meaning he will not celebrate the Passover that year. And for a religious leader, that's unheard of. That's one thing you cannot sacrifice, because you were ostracized. You were outside the celebrations. You were outside the feast. You did not partake in the eating of the meat of the lamb. You were out. It's as though you are cut off from the people of God. Here is a man who decided they would rather cut me off than cut myself off from this dead man. Are you willing? I mean, we're done with the Romans. We're done with the 70 leaders. We're done with all those, the crowd. We're now talking about this man and his relationship with the dead man. Do you know the difference? The difference is the cross. When you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, you can't remain the same man. You can't remain the same human. Nothing can move you. Because you have seen something more powerful than anything else that's trying to suck you out of the presence of God. Here is a fourth one. It was an act of love. It was an act of love. Matthew 27, verse 60 says, "And he placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away." So Jewish laws forbade that the body of a criminal who was hung on a cross should be buried properly. The laws were that if one is a criminal, just dump the body. Now, for the Romans too, the body remained up there for as long as it took. And the idea was that vultures would come and eat the flesh while he was there. Because they just dumped the body somewhere at Mount Golgotha. In fact, the mountain of Golgotha, Golgotha means the place of skulls. And the scholars say that it's called a place of skulls because vultures will peck on the flesh and then dogs will come in. And then what will remain there are just bones and skulls. So that's why it's called the place of skulls. It was littered with skulls because no one was allowed to touch those bones and bury them properly. So what Joseph does out of an act of love, he steps out of his comfort zone so that he could give Jesus a decent, honorable burial out of his love. Do you know what unconditional love is? Love is not a feeling. The love that Joseph showed that time was not of this world. Because he was showing love to a man that a nation had rejected. And Joseph says, "I don't care what they say. I'm stepping in to show the love of God to this man." Or rather, to show his love, I suppose. Because that was God on that cross. This love is different from the one that we are used to. This love is one that I define as doing something for nothing. That's the love. Where you are not doing someone a favor so that you get a kickback next week. You know the expression, "You scratch my back?" Haha, that's not from the Bible. I don't know where you read it from. It's not from the Bible. You know the one where, because you gave me a present, I'm obliged to what? Because if I don't, I am in trouble. That love I'm talking about here, is not from heaven. Hello? I'm disturbing some pastors right now. Listen to me. Listen to me. This love I'm talking about here, you give out something and not expect anything in return. You are not looking for a kickback. You are not looking for a flashback. You are not looking for anything. Example. You find someone who's maybe information gets to your ears that there's a child who cannot go to school, cannot, is an orphan. No one can support that child to go to school. And then out of your heart, you say, I'm going to look after this child and send this child to school, not up to O level, to university. I'm going to pay. That love is rare, but that's the love that attracts heaven. You are not expecting anything in return from that child. In fact, it's even better if it's anonymous. Oh, my goodness. Not in this world. In this world, I have to buy a T-shirt that said, I support 60 children. Watch me. We even have got songs that say, all eyes on who? On me. Why should we look at you? See, this was not at Calvary. This was not Joseph's way of doing ministry. Joseph stepped out of himself so that he could show the love of God. And this, by the way, he had learned it from Jesus himself, because Jesus, imagine God was looking for a man. He says, I'm looking for a man who can stand in the gap. He could find none until his son stepped in and says, here I am, Lord. I'm going down. And so Jesus steps in to redeem man. That's the agape love I'm talking about. Joseph tapped into that. So as he hung there on the cross, when everybody was saying, there is a failure, there is a criminal, it's all finished, Joseph was thinking, my goodness, is this failure? Is this man defeated? It occurred to him that, he's up there for my sins. The reason he's on the cross is because of his love for me. That's why he's hanging there. Are you with me? And this love is impossible without the Father's love. That's why we sing about the blood. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. To achieve that, we need the blood of Jesus Christ. And finally, it was an act of worship. It was an act of worship. John 19, verse 39, it says that, the Bible reads, he was accompanied, talking about Joseph. It says, Joseph was accompanied by Nicodemus. John 19, verse 39. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Thank you, Jaden. That's good. He says, they came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. That symbol means something like 33 kgs. Let me tell you the price of that. Maybe before I tell you the price, what is that for? What is that all about? Now, myrrh and aloe, these were used for embalming royalty. It was only used by royalty to embalm their bodies as they were laid to rest. And so Nicodemus, another very important guy, but a secret disciple just like Joseph, he brings in this mixture of myrrh and aloes to bury, to use it for Jesus' burial. He's now joining Nicodemus, as it were. They met at the cross. They decided to go public about their faith. So Nicodemus, the guy who visited Jesus by night, I think you remember, he visited Jesus by night. This time he was in the open saying, I am identifying myself with this man. That ointment he bought, they say in today's prices, it's something between $150,000 and $200,000 US dollars. That's an expensive funeral. He didn't take any contributions. You with me? He didn't pass around a basket. He didn't advertise nothing. They quietly went, emptied their accounts to bury this man who was charged as a criminal. Quietly. The act was public, but the contribution was private. Can I talk about something here?
This is the easy part. For a rich person or a business person, if you're listening to me, the easy part with money is giving, if you have it. Do you know why? Because all you need to do is to tithe, look for a charity to help those that can't afford, be compassionate. That's easy. That's called affluence. You are dealing with affluence in your life as worship. People give and say, you know, I'm okay. But what's difficult to manage in your life as a rich person is affluence. Or influence, rather. Affluence is the money bit. Influence is the difficult one to manage because influence is now about, will you talk when it's time to talk? Or you choose to remain silent with the position God has given you. As a respected businessman, will you stand for justice? As a respected professor in a university, will you lift up your voice to say, this is not right? With the position God has given you in your company, as a manager, will you be able to stand for your faith? That's called influence. How are you stewarding your influence where you are today? Do you see why it's easier to give than to use your influence? Joseph was in that place too. Daniel was in that place too. Esther was in that place too. How do you use your influence for the good as a business leader, as a mother, as a teacher, as a nurse? How do you use your influence? How do you use your position to worship God? While Nicodemus and Joseph chose to go public, chose to take the body of Christ and lay it to rest properly at their own expense. There's no worship without sacrifice. There's no worship without giving. If you're going to worship anything at all, very soon you will notice that you've got to give something. Very soon. Otherwise, it's not serious worship. Even those that worship the devil, they've got to give something. The question is, what are you giving? They were burying a king, not an ordinary man. I want to close with this today. Why has God placed you in the position that you occupy today? Are you willing to use it for good? Are you willing to speak for Jesus Christ? Or you rather wait until it's comfortable? The cross can do wonders in our lives, folks. You see, for Joseph, the intriguing part about Joseph is that when Jesus was alive, he chose to be secret about it. But when Jesus died, he chose to go public. Because his heart was broken by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Our heart's broken today. You remember Jesus saying, when the Son of Man is lifted up, man will be drawn to himself. Could it be that as he hung on that cross, Joseph was drawn to Jesus? Nicodemus was drawn to Jesus. The women were drawn to Jesus, Mary Magdalene, or other Mary, or Mary the mother of Jesus. Could it be they were drawn to him because he was lifted up on that cross? And today, that's the message we bring for this Easter, that as Jesus is lifted up, are you going to be drawn to him? Because that is the point. That is the issue. Are you going to respond to Jesus Christ? That is the matter. It's not about stuff. It's about him and our response to him. Some of us, our cover needs to be blown. It's high time that cover is blown. We've been secretive for too long. Too long. People don't know where you stand. What do you think about this? Not sure. What do you think about this? Not sure. What do you think about this? Not sure. How can it be neutral on everything? Does a car move when it's on neutral gear? When will you stand up for what you believe in? And say, do what you want to do, but I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that is not right. When? What are you waiting for? I'm glad Joseph chose to go public. I'm glad we can talk about Joseph today and learn something from this man. I'm glad that the cross also does change rich people. Amen. Amen. I'm glad that the cross does not discriminate nobody. Amen. Anyone who comes to the cross can have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true today, tomorrow, and forever. That your word is forever true. Your word cannot change. Today I pray for an encounter with Jesus. That in this series we have started, may we have an encounter with Jesus. May our lives not remain the same. For those of us that have been private, we thank God for that. But we want to pray, Lord, that you will usher them into a new phase, a phase of going public. Not because they are smart, but because they've seen something in Jesus that will sustain them even as they go public. Would you help us, mighty God? Would you give us strength? Give us wisdom? Give us the conviction, the boldness to not fear man. Regardless of how terrifying man is, may we not be afraid of man. That will stand for Jesus. I think of students. I think of young people and peer pressure that they are under. Father, my prayer for them is infuse them with your spirit that they may be bold, that they may be courageous like Joseph was. The Bible says, with courage he went to ask for the body of Jesus. That these young people with courage may be able to stand for the gospel and be unshakable in their declaration. Save these young people, oh God. In the world they live in, that they will still be able to proclaim and declare that Jesus is Lord. I pray, Father, for adults. I pray for parents, moms and dads, for aunties and uncles, and granddads and grandmoms. I pray for them, Lord, that they will not compromise on what they believe in. That they'll be prepared to take the shame that comes with standing for Jesus. That they'll be prepared to stand the ostracization that comes with standing for the Word of God. In the name of Jesus. I pray for young couples, Lord, that are under pressure to tone things down because of those that surround them. Under pressure, Lord, to be not too zealous for things of God because they have other commitments. May they have an encounter with you, Lord Jesus, I pray. That you will be priority in their lives above everything else. Let Jesus be priority. More important than anything else. More important than that memo from work. More important than that email from work. Let Jesus be Lord. Help us, Lord. As a church, we pray that we will not compromise on the core tenets of Scripture. That, Father, we will be bold to declare that we are indeed a people of God. A people of God that are willing to to go against the grain for the sake of the gospel. Help us, Lord. We know it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit. So we give you all the glory and the praise. And God's people said, Amen.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.